Hey, how's it going? Welcome to the James McDonald Podcast, where we say love to live to love. That's our focus, that's our passion, and we invite you to let God's Word have that impact in your life right now. Here's Pastor James.
Today we come to the most awesome, the most ominous, the most, frankly, the most dread-inducing, but ultimately, I pray, the most hope-producing topics in all of God's Word. All of the prophets were talking about this. Isaiah mentions it, Ezekiel at length, Joel, Zephaniah, Luke, Paul, Peter, John, even Jesus, Christ himself. Those are only some of the New Testament authors that are talking about, the primary term is the day of the Lord, but it's also called the great and terrible day of the Lord. In your Bible, it's called the bowls of God's wrath, the day of distress, the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God. No doubt about it, there's a day up in the future, and it's going to be God's day. It's going to be the day when God says enough of all of this and comes in power to speak to all that he has allowed to transpire during the age of opportunity. And today's a great day, because today men and women can turn from their sins and embrace Jesus Christ by faith. And if we're not careful, we'll think that those days will go on forever. They will not go on forever. In fact, just to give you a sense of how common the day of the Lord is in the Word of God, I know you're in 1 Thessalonians 5. Hang on, I'm going to get there. But for example, from Nahum chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps or stores up wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea, the mountains quake before him. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. Now, I shared with you weeks ago, Nahum 1:7, I said it's one of my secret verses, and it's actually where this message is going to end, right in the middle of all of that teaching on the day of the Lord. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. But verse 8 goes right back to the theme of the day of the Lord. With an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of his adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. What do you plot against the Lord? He will make a complete end. Trouble will not rise up a second time. One time, God will deal with the rebellion of humanity, and the only hope, the only ark of safety, is the finished work of Jesus Christ and your faith in that reality as the only basis for your deliverance from the wrath to come on the day of the Lord. Isaiah can't stop talking about it. For example, in Isaiah 63, who is the one who comes in crimson garments, who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. And the question comes, why is your apparel red and your garments like he who treads the winepress? The answer from the Lord, I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained my apparel. The day of vengeance was in my heart. My year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath. Now, not a lot of people have that passage on a poster in their kitchen. But this is not an element of God's infinite holiness that we can afford to discard. And I don't bring it up because I like preaching on it. And I don't bring it up because this is enjoyable in any way. I bring it up because it's part of my sense of responsibility. It's part of my effort to be faithful to the Word of God and to teach you the whole counsel of God. And I bring it up this morning particularly because it is the subject of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Should we skip a paragraph? Should we?
No.
Come on, should we skip it?
No.
No, we want to know all that God's Word says. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1, let me read a wee bit to you. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Now, there are three particular things that I want to share from this paragraph. Under maybe this heading, the day of the Lord will, let's grow our understanding. First of all, the day of the Lord will shock the unprepared. Shock like no one has experienced shock and awe before. Let's look at it a word at a time. Do you see how the paragraph begins? Now concerning, some of you might have some other transitional phrase. Now, the reason why that's important is it's actually a phrase that Paul uses, if you look back to verse 9 of chapter 4. Now concerning brotherly love. And also in chapter 4, verse 1, finally then, brothers, and in chapter 4, verse 13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers. Now here he uses both. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, look up here. Every time he changes the subject, he says, now concerning, or finally, brothers, or now concerning this, brothers. It's kind of like my look up here. It's like, can I have your attention, please? We're about to go to an important new subject. Now, the reason why that matters is because I don't want to argue about eschatology, which is the study of end times prophecy. As I'm fond of saying, I quit the planning committee and joined the welcoming committee. But that was a great spot to say, Maranatha. Hang on. I quit the planning committee, but I joined the welcoming committee. Right? But, it's important that we understand that the rapture, the catching away of God's saints before the wrath of God falls, that is a very, very important biblical doctrine about which there is no really opportunity to obfuscate. And I'm pointing out to you that in chapter 5, he uses his phraseology to begin a new subject because the day of the Lord is a different subject than the rapture. In fact, I know some of you it's hard to study the end times without a little chart, and so I made you a little chart because I love you and want to be helpful. Human history will end with a period of 7 years. Some people call it the tribulation. The Bible nowhere says that the great tribulation and the 7 years is the same. That's not in the Bible, and it's caused a lot of confusion. Because of that, some people believe the rapture will happen at the beginning of the 7 years. Now, some people believe it'll happen in the middle. Again, I'm not going to argue that point. What I believe is that the rapture happens after, in Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, Jesus talks at length about what Joel 2 also mentions, which is cosmic disturbances, the moon turned to blood, the earthquakes and the famines and the wars. I believe that all of those things are human or even satanic disturbances But we're not promised to be spared suffering. That's not in the Bible anywhere. In fact, the opposite is true, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, the New Testament says. So I don't believe we escape the human suffering. I believe that our Father in heaven, like any loving father, turn to your neighbor and say, and he is a loving father. Amen? Isn't that great to know? There is zero chance that God will have his children on the earth when the day of the Lord comes. So if you're at church today and you've turned from your sin and embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you're learning about something that you're going to be watching from the balcony. All right? Nevertheless, it's important for us to know it and to understand it because it's in God's word, and it's important for those who have not yet turned from their sin and embraced Christ by faith. As I said, today's an awesome day to get that settled so you can be in the party when the day of the Lord comes, because this is not going to be fit for any person when the wrath of God comes, and it is coming. So, a little more on the chart. We get raptured, the wrath comes. The day of the Lord is about, as I've said, about 7 years, and then comes Christ's return. And when Christ returns, Revelation 19 says that there'll still be enough depravity in humanity that will gather themselves together in one final battle against the Lord, and he will return on a white horse, all of his saints following with him. He's going to come with a sword coming out of his mouth. Well, why won't it be in his hand? Because it's not going to be much of a battle. And he will make an end of all of his adversaries. Think incineration immediately. And then begins the righteous reign of Christ upon the earth, talked about in the book of Revelation. We studied all this in great depth. For 1,000 years, and then comes the new heaven and the new earth and all of eternity. So in terms of end time biblical prophecies, you can see right behind me here, this is what we're talking about today. The subject is, come on, say it. What's the subject? Come on, say it. What is it? And you see it in the text here, and we're learning three things about it. The first one is the day of the Lord will shock the unprepared. And I'm getting that here from the text where it says, now concerning the times and seasons, times chronos means a duration, seasons kairos is the a fit measure, the right moment. And God is going to endure, but at the perfect final moment, times and seasons, you have no need to have anything written to you. And I have to say, in preparing this, a new message, about a 12-hour day on Friday, and I was thinking about all of you a lot, and I was thinking about how many times I've preached on such subjects over the last 2 decades, and I was thinking about the horror of those who will awake in hell, and the regret of knowing that in this church, at least, the warning went out. And amazingly, some did not heed it. And they will be suddenly shocked because verse 2 says, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a, see it there? Like a thief in the night. Jesus said the very same thing. Like a thief in the night. Now, little survey at church today. How many people consciously and carefully lock the doors in their home before they go to sleep at night? Hands up if you make sure that's the case. Okay. How many people, in addition to locking the doors, also keep a blunt force instrument proximitous to where they're sleeping? Hold up if you have a rock or a bat or a cleaver. All right, come on, hands up if you got that. Now, I'm not going to have you put your hands up if you have something loaded near your bed, but if you're prepared, hands up if you're prepared. All right, and the reason why we're so conscious of being prepared is, listen to me, Because one of our worst nightmares is that as we went safely into sleep, in our most comfortable and the place we perceive ourselves as being the safest, that we went into sleep and deeper into sleep and deeper into sleep. Do y'all really go out? Who goes out? I mean, I go out. I asked my dad this morning, did you hear the alarm go off in the middle of the night? He says, no. I was like, who sleeps like that? Apparently, there was a little door in his room that kind of blew open in the night, and Kathy and I are up, and you know. And when you get woke up in the middle of the night, isn't it like coming up like 30 flights of stairs? It's like, I know awake is at the top, but I gotta get up there. And our worst feeling is that something would be happening, but we wouldn't be alert enough to deal with it. And we fear the unthinkable in our own home. And so we make some little provision. And Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, the ultimate author of the book that you're holding, wants us all to know that the wrath begins like a thief in the night. Paul says it, Jesus said it. It's going to shock the unprepared. I said it this way, the first judgment the lost will experience is the shock of instantly awaking to the totality of their reality error. So what do you mean by that? Every person here has a reality. What you believe to be true about today, about tomorrow, about forever, about God or not, and how to be reconciled to Him or not. And when the wrath begins to fall, there will be a shocking and immediate realization of my total reality error if I'm not in Christ. And worst of all, for those who knew and heard but rejected the truth, or never even consciously rejected it, just never took any faith action about it, and listened passively, half agreeably, but never aggressively believing. Make a note of these five fearful realizations. When the wrath begins to fall, realization one will be, there's a God. Ah! There's a God. There really is a creator. Second realization, and it's not me. Think of it. Think of the teeming masses of humanity today whose reality is, I'm God. I call the shots. I make the decisions. I do what I want. Fearful realizations, there's a God, it's not me. A record of my rebellion exists. All of the things that I thought I could do, and I thought I was unseen, I thought I got away with that, I hardly even remember that. There were so many other rebellions that followed that one. And then this, the penalty for my sin is upon me. Think of, woe to those. The word woe in Scripture means that the calamity has fallen or is about to fall. Woe to those who awake to the thief and the realization that the wrath of God is beginning to fall, that which He has been storing up through the centuries. And as the saints imbibe the news and the immense injustice on every front in our society, hanging on the brink of anarchy this morning, and all that God sees he will soon speak to. There is a God, it's not me. A record of my rebellion exists. The penalty for my sin is upon me. The wrath is falling now. Of this time, Jesus said, pray that you're not with child when this happens. Pray that you can run, but even if you do, you will not be able to hide. Now, family, look at verse 2. You yourselves is emphatic. As though I could look at every one of you. It was great to greet you as you came into church this morning. You yourself. I've been preaching to you for a long time. You fully know this. This is not news to you. This is not news to you. This is not the first time we've been over this. Whatever you're thinking, rethink it. And adjust your reality to this. How glorious the gospel that we flee to. How great the safety that is found in Christ. How arrogant the person who listens to the good news and thinks themselves well without it. I was just a young man when I was in a public bathroom and saw written on the wall, someone had said, Jesus saves. And someone had written beside it, saves what? And then they'd wrote, green stamps, ? Like Jesus was collecting something. The reason we don't run to saved, the reason we don't cling to Jesus saves, is because we're not taught what the Word of God says about the wrath that is being stored up today. All week, all month, all year, nothing forgotten, nothing overlooked. All of God's wrath for your and my forgiveness poured out upon Christ. Not shocking that he's the only way. Shocking that there is a way. And that arrogant humanity thinks themselves better than what grace has provided. The day of the Lord will shock the unprepared. Notice this in verse 3, it will destroy the self-assured. Drilling down more specifically on the time of all of this, notice that it says, while people are saying, I've never seen anything quite like that in the Bible. You're fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night while people are saying. So I looked up online, I got this little counter for you. This is the total population of humanity. Nearly 7.5 billion people, nearly 7.5 billion hearts beating on the face of the earth right now. And in the finer print, you see the births today and this year, the deaths today and this year, the population growth just today. There. Anyway, 7.5 billion people on the face of the earth. A lot of studies about this. How many words does each person speak per day? And there's a lot of silly arguing about women speak more words than men, and now they think they've found the genetic source of those words that men should be so grateful for. Amen. That was your chance, bro. Regardless, you could kind of pinpoint an average number of words per human being on the face of the earth at about 16,000 words per day. So take 16,000 words and multiply it by the number of people on the face of the earth. Then divide it by 16 hours, the average number of waking hours. Then divide it by 60, the number of minutes in an hour. Then divide it by 60 again. And you get to a rounded number, 2.1 billion words are being spoken right now. Right now. Right now. Right now. And if you could drain away the individual message from each speaker, note this, with words and actions, in their attitudes and in their imaginations, the cacophony of ceaseless human chatter is collectively saying what's right here in this verse. The Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying, there is peace and there is security. That is what the human race is saying. There is peace, the absence of war, the absence of conflict, and there is security. I will be okay. I will be okay. I am safe. No conflict is coming. I am safe. And when the thief comes, they will be saying, humanity will be saying, up until the final second, with their words, with their priorities, with their attitudes, with their imaginations, they will be saying, I'm fine. I've got this. Hey, bro, how you doing? If I was doing any better, I don't think I could stand it. Really? Hey. How's everything going in your life? Awesome. Living the dream. Saying peace and safety. And why do they say it? One of the reasons they say it. God help me that this wouldn't be true of me. One of the reasons that they say it is because preachers let them say it. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, many of the Old Testament prophets say that God's messengers are healing the wound of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. This is everywhere. Watered down Western world self-help nonsense preaching. No one bringing their Bible to church. Smiley preachers standing up saying nonsense. Just nonsense. When it is written, God has spoken. The blueprint has been presented. And why is it that way? Jeremiah 5 says that an appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. Prophets are prophesying falsely, priests are ruling on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? The scripture says, and the end of it is the day of the Lord. I was studying this at great length this week, and I came across a quote from Charles Spurgeon, February the 20th, 1860. I've paraphrased it slightly for the ease of your hearing, but listen. He said, quote, ministers are fearfully guilty if they intentionally build up in men a false peace. The pilot who pretends to steer a ship toward its safe harbor, but meanwhile is below boring holes in the hull that it might sink, would not be a worse traitor than the man who takes the helm of a church, professing to steer it toward Christ, all the while ruining it by diluting the truth in Jesus, concealing unpalatable truths, and lulling men into security with soft and flattering words. We might sooner pardon the assassin who stretches forth his hand in friendship, then stabs us in the heart. We might sooner forgive that man than the one who comes to us with smooth words as God's ambassador, but fans rebellion in our hearts as we are living in revolt against the majesty of heaven. Spurgeon continued, in the day of the Lord, when God shall launch his thunderbolts, I wonder if he will reserve one more dread and terrible than all the rest for the arch traitor, to the cross of Christ, who has only destroyed himself, and in the doing has led others into hell with him, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. End quote. And yet, even where preachers are preaching the truth, men and women are incredibly skilled at translating a message about the day of the Lord into grave concern for others with no soul reflection themselves. And if the Apostle Paul could say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, if the Apostle Paul could say, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith, if Paul could say, I fear that having preached to others, I myself would be disqualified, if he had to wrestle with it to make his calling and election sure, as Peter says, then who here would stand up and say, I need no reflection of any kind? Oh, turn to Christ today and be saved while there's time, before the wrath comes on the day of the Lord. It will shock the unprepared. It will destroy the self-assured. And it will separate light from darkness. It will separate light from darkness. Notice, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. Now, I've never experienced that. I've been close to it. I remember when Kathy and I hadn't even married 2 years, and we're like, oh, we're expecting. And I was like, really, really? And then nothing really changed. She looked the same. Everything was the same. And I thought, well, maybe this isn't really going to happen. It didn't seem real, you know. And then all of a sudden, she is giving evidence that it's real. But the months go by, nothing really changed, and it doesn't change your reality. You know something, so it doesn't change your reality. And then I remember when her due date came, and now they don't let women go this long as mothers, but back then, I mean, we missed the due date. She was 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. I remember people saying, you'll forget whether your kid was early or late. I was like, how can you say that? Every single day, she got to 2 weeks. And only through the kindness of someone who said, you need to get a greasy pizza and eat that. Which, that was never a bad idea in my mind. So, and I even gave her some. And sure as shooting, if she didn't all of a sudden say, and she felt a pain that was not like any of the false alarms. You know what I'm talking about? Now this is for real. And we got to get to the hospital. And we did. And he came. And once that real labor started, nothing was going to stop that kid coming into this world. And the wrath of God's going to be just like that. Once it starts, there's no stopping it. And all the days of sameness that seem to say it's not really coming, we're all an illusion. It was coming just as surely as the word says, regardless of what those who needed to anticipate were thinking. Well, verse 4 says, but you're not in darkness. Is that not the best piece of news you ever heard? 35 minutes of preaching on the day of the Lord to get to verse 4, but you are not in darkness. Brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, you are all children of light. That's not the children of humanity. That's not the children of America or the children of this church. That's the children of God. John 1:12, as many as have received him, to those he's given the authority to be called the children of God. And nobody is God's child who hasn't received Jesus. That's Bible. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep. See here. So now here comes the implications. But before we even get to them, let me say that in my observation and watching you this morning has only confirmed it. Incredibly, the ones most arrested by the warnings about the wrath to come are those alive in Christ who will watch in safety from the balcony of heaven. And somehow, those least regarding a proclamation like this are frequently those most desperately in need of applying themselves to that reality. Why is that? It's because the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. And those who feel peace and safety, are the ones most desperately in need of the saving power of Jesus Christ through faith in Him. And notice here how clearly, again and again, the Bible divides humanity into two groups, right? And it's right there, light and darkness, light. Call out loud some of the biblical groupings, two groups of people. Come on, do it. What are some of them in the Bible? The sheep and the goats, the righteous and the wicked, I heard. Then I heard a lot of blah, 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 blah. So let me just say that I did make a list in case I couldn't pick them all out. We've got sheep and goats, wheat and tares, light and darkness, righteous and unrighteous, broad road many, narrow road few, saved and lost, for me or against me, Jesus said, believers or unbelievers. A lot of people know John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish on the day of the Lord, but would have eternal life. Not nearly as many know John 3:36, which says, he who does not believe on the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides or remains upon him. Every single person here was born into this world under the wrath and condemnation of Almighty God. Ephesians says, born dead in our trespasses and sins. My dad was sharing with me this weekend about someone he's been trying to share the Lord with, and he's like, I just can't take all that born again stuff. Well, I said, take him up for coffee and open your Bible and show him what Jesus said. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. And if you met or got turned off by some overzealous born againer, I find that as irritating probably as you do, but don't let a faulty byproduct dissuade you from the glory and the beauty of the original, who is Jesus Christ, the one who came and died and paid the penalty for your sin and rose from the dead to prove that He is God and offer salvation freely to all who believe. How great will be the wailing in eternity among those who heard the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. 10,000 years from today, the glory of that message will be celebrated in eternity. Will you be there? Revelation 1:7 says, behold, He is coming on the clouds, and every eye will see Him, and those who pierced Him, and they will wail on account of Him. That huge wake-up realization. All along, it really has been all about Jesus Christ. Now, I could go a lot of places with this message. I could go right now and give an invitation and... But I try to go where the Scripture goes, and where the Scripture goes is to hope for the Christian. So let's go there too in my remaining minutes, just quickly. Therefore, God's people must. Five things. Number one, wake up. Wake up. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake. The word there, keep awake, is the word from which we get the word Gregorio It means to be alert. And let us all be, Greg, in that sense, let us all be alert. Alert. Wake up. Do you see in yourself the tendency towards spiritual slumber? Nod your head if you see it. Do you see in yourself the tendency toward spiritual laxity? Going through the motion, not living on the edge of the reality, fired up, on it. Let us wake up and be sober. And sober here doesn't mean humorless and cheerless and stale, as some Christians are so fond of emulating. Sober here means free from intoxicants, not addicted to anything, not leaning upon any crutch other than Jesus Christ. Let me just quickly give you common crutches, things that Christians lean on instead of leaning on Christ. Just put them all up there: addiction, anger, avarice, avoidance, apathy. And each of those things, each of those crutches, says something about you and something about Jesus. And if your issue is addiction, you're saying that Jesus is not able, and I will soothe myself. And if your crutch is anger, you're saying, he's not good, I'll solve this myself. And if your crutch is avarice, which means greed, you're saying that he's not enough. I'm thankful for Jesus, but I need more, and I'll get it myself. And if your crutch is avoidance, you say, Jesus is not safe. I'm going to step back. I'm not going to be involved. I'm not going to be engaged, which leads, of course, to apathy. I used to care, but I got hurt. Now I don't care anymore. And I'm pulling back. I'm not involved. I can't let that happen to me again. And of course, I pulled back every time I got hurt. He's away again this week. But we bring those things to the Lord, and he binds up our wounds. Get rid of the crutches and the things that we lean on. Wake up, clean up, grow up, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. So it's a picture of armor. What protects me from mortal wounding? Faith. That protects me vertically in my relationship with God. And love. Love that protects me horizontally. Where would we be without the supernatural capacity to keep on loving? Now, when it's so funny because he says the breastplate, right? Faith and love. Have you ever seen thank God for our military and for our police officers. They have such a terrible hard job. And I know there's a lot in the news. Amen. You want to clap? Let's clap for them. That's great. And I know that there's a lot in the news today about how a very small percentage of them are doing their job poorly. I don't make excuses for that in any way. I would only say that it seems as though the growing anarchy in society is not affecting the law enforcement structure well. And think how you would feel as a law enforcement person who is living in integrity of over 100 police officers, retired and serving currently, that attend our church, and the stress that they go out into every day. And I always look at them and see that they wear these vests, right? And I always think to myself, I mean, that's good. You got some, you know, vital organs covered, but what about your head? You know, I ride a motorcycle. It's only one thing I got covered. You know, my helmet. I mean, everybody understands if you can bang yourself up, you hit your head, it's over, right? It's instructive to me that he's like, put on the breast of faith and love. See the helmet there? See the helmet? What's the helmet? Come on, what's the helmet? The helmet is hope. When you've lost hope, you've lost everything. The most critical thing for you, for your family, for your ministry, is for you to have hope. The confident expectation of better days ahead. And the ultimate hope for the Christian is not on your street or where you work. The ultimate hope for the Christian is our salvation. And the bullseye of our salvation is saved from the day of the Lord, saved from the wrath to come, safe in the ark, who is Jesus Christ. So get your helmet on, y'all. Get your helmet on. This has an awesome ending. There is a huge parade and a party coming. How many people are going to be in on that? Right? Come on. Who's looking forward to the party? That's the hope. Now, when you leave church today, get your dang helmet on. You're supposed to be wearing that at all times. If I ever, you people are really something, because if I ever drive a mile from my house to here and I don't have my helmet on my motorcycle, without fail, 10 of you will make a speech to me. Pastor James, every week you get up and tell about how you fell off something. How can you possibly be out there without your helmet on? I think that's right, and I've taken that to heart. Would you take this to heart too? You're not safe without your helmet on. You're not safe without it. So wake up and clean up and grow up and look up. That's what he's saying here. For God has, this is the most important eschatological verse in the New Testament. I've built a lot on this. God has not destined us for wrath. We're not going to be here for the wrath. The rapture comes before the wrath. Underline that in your Bible. God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. That's the last thing, build up. And just like the church family is so faithful to say to me, man, get your helmet on. That's what we need to be doing with this message. This is not a Pastor James to the congregation, put it in a drawer message. This is a take to heart, preach it to one another, preach it in your marriage, preach it to your kids, preach it in your small group, preach it in the hallways of the campuses of our church. Encourage one another and build up with one another with this message. The rapture is coming. We will be spared from the day of the Lord. This is the great hope of the church. That Jesus Christ, who is reigning now, someday will return. And the saints in formation with him. And he'll reign on the earth for 1,000 years. But he's reigning in our hearts now.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. If you're not part of a vibrant, life-giving gospel church, check out this new alternative. It's called the Home Church Network. You can get it at homechurchnetwork.global. All the ministry information, Bible teaching, and resources are there, and also at jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.